Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, February 17th, 2013.
This morning we continue in our study of the book of Zechariah, so if you could open in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. As mentioned, it's also in the bulletin, men's fellowship this Thursday night, good Mexican food, and then the ladies' fellowship. Of course, there's a ladies' study on Tuesday night, but coming up the first Friday of March, the women's fellowship on Friday night, so those things you want to keep on your calendar. Zechariah chapter 2. We saw a few weeks ago how God sent this man Haggai, a prophet, to these discouraged Jewish builders. God had allowed him to go back to the land after years of discipline being taken out of the land, to go back to the land, and God miraculously worked for them to build the temple. They began to build the temple, and just all sorts of things came at them. They were just a small number in comparison to those who were around them, and eventually, even government pressure, they stopped as this government pressure came to even stop building the temple, and God sent this man Haggai to speak to these discouraged builders and say, you get back to work, you build the temple. You're outside of the will of God. You're outside of His blessing. You get back to work. Well, as we studied last week, then in Zechariah chapter 1, Haggai wasn't even off the scene yet. Then God sends this man Zechariah, who's a priest, who comes. They've started back at the work. They've returned to the work. Then God has this young priest come and say, well, that's also important that you return to the Lord in your heart. You get back to the work, but especially you need to do the Lord's work the right way, and that's to have your heart, you know, keeping the main thing, your heart focused on God and you loving Him and seeking Him as you do this work. No doubt, building the temple, really key. They need to remain faithful to the task. As we also saw in Haggai and we've seen in Zechariah, and we'll continue to see, as they build this temple, it may seem like it's nothing at this time. But what they're doing has really great things related to the future. That they're building the future, man. They're just not putting stone upon stone. There's blessing in the future, and so they need to be obedient right now as they do it. Now, as we get started this week in chapter 2 of Zechariah, as they're back on the job, doing this work, laying stone upon stone, God is going to come repeatedly. This young man, this young priest has these visions, and they're visions of encouragement, words of encouragement to keep them to keep working on this temple, to keep to the task. Maybe there will be more temptation to quit. There'll be weariness that'll set in, but it's just imperative. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, it's going to take a number of years to do this job. They need to keep at it. So God will periodically have this young priest have visions, and he'll come and share the vision and words from the Lord that will just continue to encourage him to keep at it. And there's just so much at stake. And what God is going to reveal to them, as we'll see this day in chapter 2 as we continue, God is going to continue just to talk about the future. Yeah, there's these enemies around you. Yeah, there's only a foundation and some stone and some rubble around you. Yeah, it seems insignificant. It's not very large. But understand, God will just continue to come about the future. You need to see the future. You need to, by faith, continue to do this work, because what is coming later is amazing. And he speaks of the future state of Israel and the future state of Jerusalem, how God's going to prosper, how God's going to protect, especially how God's going to dwell in their midst. But including, God's going to forgive them and remove their iniquity, even in one day. This is the grace of God that he's going to do as they... This is all part of that. This is important. This is preparing for this tremendous time in the future, a future blessing. Now, as God speaks to these Jewish builders, he speaks about Israel, he speaks about Jerusalem. You and I read this today in 2013. We can see God's work unfolding in Jerusalem and all that. It's just amazing. But at the same time, the things he says to these Jewish builders, these descendants of Abraham, in very similar ways, he can say things to you and I today. To just, in a similar way, about the future, about the present and about the future. Keep on keeping on, and here's all the reasons why. I need to talk to you about your work and what I'm going to do through your work. And what it means. Don't give up. And then even about the future as far as what you and I have in store for us with Jesus in heaven. Keep on keeping on. So maybe you're a little weary. Maybe you've been doing the toddler ministry now for years. And you're like, I'm finally up here in the service. And God wants to encourage you today, keep on keeping on, whatever it might be, you know. Because there's just so much at stake. And there's so much in the future. We have every reason. So let's say a word of prayer. We'll get started with chapter 2 here. Lord, as we open our Bibles and just continue studying, you want us to see, I guess, the invisible, to see beyond the present, to see beyond this building and these chairs and our present lives, to see beyond to the promises that you have. I guess to see the invisible by faith, to see what you want to do even further in this community and beyond, and what you are going to do for us in the future in heaven. So God, I pray as we study your word and listen to your word that through the hearing of the word, our faith would increase. I ask your spirit to be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 2, book of Zechariah, verse 1. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. So, encouragement to keep on going. Keep on keeping on. Here we have this third vision that Zechariah has, where God just comes and reveals things to him. And what he has and what he sees in this vision is the future Jerusalem and the future state of Israel. In verse 1 initially, as it says there, he raised up his eyes and he sees a man, an angel, with a measuring line in his hand. And he asks him, he says, where are you going? To which the man, the angel, replies, I'm going to measure Jerusalem, its width and its length. So again, get the picture. They're back, 50,000 or so. The city's been destroyed. It's been just lying there in rubble. There's other now people, other communities and cultures around. And it's just not a pretty sight. But here, he sees a vision, and it's an angel that's going to go out, and he's going to measure the city of Jerusalem. Now, verse 3, as he sees that, there's an angel in the last vision that's been speaking to him. Now, this other angel, I presume is the angel that's doing the measuring, these two angels speak, and then the word is sent in verse 4 to Zechariah. And notice again, run, speak to this young man. And that's Zechariah. So it seems that he's young. He may even just be 20 years of age. Interesting. Daniel, who was ministering so powerfully at this time, was young too, right? Jeremiah, he's older now, but when he started out, he was young. And it's so often God is raising up young people to be a voice to the culture, to be a voice to his people. So often young people, you might be somebody that's young here today, and you're thinking, I'm just young, and what do I know? And yet God just might show up in your life and have a word for you and want to use you in a powerful way. I pray for my children. Who knows who's in my house, man? I got 3 kids in my house, 2 teenagers and a 10-year-old. Who knows how God wants to use them, right? I pray for them, and I wonder. So often young people God uses. And here this is a young man that showed up, God's powerfully using to encourage the people to keep on. Well, verse 3, run, speak to him, and say, Jerusalem is going to be a city, a community without walls. Why? In verse 4, because the multitude of people that are going to live in it and the livestock, it's just going to overflow. Now, the situation, again, at present is not very pretty. The remnant is small, everything they're doing seems insignificant and small in comparison to what's going on around them in the world. But here God is saying to them, you need to do this by faith. You need to see the invisible. And that is, as you're cleaning off the dirt and putting a stone on this small structure in the future, what you're doing is directly related to that. There's going to be an overflowing blessing. In fact, the city of Jerusalem, it's just walls, forget walls, man. It's going to be so big, it's going to overflow. with multitudes of men, multitudes of blessing and wealth and animals and so forth. So by faith, do the work. By faith, see the invisible. Hear the promise of God. You lay a stone. You think about the future and what I'm going to do with this work and what it's going to lead into. The Jerusalem of the future, an overflowing city without walls. Now, that's, again, it's strange. This is all by faith. I mean, why do you need a measure now when there's hardly anything? The point is, just got to make sure, man, there's concern here. This isn't going to be big enough. What God's going to do is so great. Concern is going to overflow the cup, you know? So seeing the invisible, seeing the overflowing blessing, the abundant blessing, you and I, we come here, we minister here, and I've had that sense that, you know, I was down in Rhode Island on Friday, and this radio station, I know the Lord had me to build our church, to invest in and build, and you know, in some ways, it just seems like a little pea shooter to me. It just seems like a little radio station. And driving away, I'm like, boy, this is a lot of work with this little radio station. And I have that feeling that, yeah, it just seems little. It seems insignificant. And yet God come to me and remind me, I have a bigger plan. I have a bigger work. You walk by faith, not by sight. Same with you and I as we minister here in Fitchburg, you know, the need to look beyond and let God speak to us, to see the vision, you know, to trust his word. You think of Paul's word to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. I think it's a word to you too and me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That the Lord has a great work he's doing, wants to use you and wants to use me, and to, by faith to continue and not to get weary. You know, I look at the church, man, there's all kinds of needs, right? I get the emails, you know, from Dan and Lori, you know, the emails downstairs with the children's ministry and burden that there's always need, there's always a lack of workers, you know. Talk to John or Brad with the ushering and there's always need, there's a lack of workers, you know. I look at the ministry that goes to the children's ministry, the cleaning ministry, whatever ministry, there's always more need. And that speaks of blessing, right? That speaks of blessing, that God's blessing us. But it also speaks that there are some in our midst that maybe just don't have the perspective. You're looking at your little life and the physical life, and you're not seeing beyond, which is what we're supposed to see, and that is the need, the work that God is doing and wants to do, and how he wants to use you, and how he wants to bless. I tell you what, when a church loses vision, that's a dangerous thing. It's always a concern to me. You know, one thing I've noted and watched in our church as of late, and it's a concern, I'm praying about it. You know, I was 28 when I got started here, and it seemed like most of the people were 28. That's the way it works. And everything we did, man, we had to think about childcare, man. I remember, you know, the guys, the men, we'd plan something, and we'd have this great idea, and then our wives would come, and almost it'd feel like they would ruin the plan. They would go, what about childcare? That's true. We're going to pull this off. We got to take care of kids, man. We got to think about that. And we always had to do that, and because we were a young church. And as we've gotten older, you know what I watch happen? More and more ministry take place where there's no consideration for childcare. You know what? If we continue to do that, we're going to become an old church. Because young families will come here and go, well, I'm not going to be part of that because I got kids at home. I can't go to that evening thing or that focus group or that thing because there's just no place for kids to be taken care of. And we have to purpose ourselves to continue to think about the spiritual things and see the invisible and see the need. And a church with a broken heart, a church with a heart for the lost, a church with a heart for the next generation, purposes to continue to reach out, to believe that there are young people that God wants to save and young families that he wants to minister to, and a multi-generational church is the work he wants to do. Well, he's saying to them, stone upon stone every day, every week, every month, every year, just keep at it because of what I want to do. Your work, your labor is not in vain. It is important. You know, I think a little different. I was sharing this with the staff, but I came to this conclusion. Sometime around September this year, I've been here 7,000 days. I went and told my wife that, and she's like, What do you even do thinking about that? 7,000 days? I'm just a nerd. Hey, our 7,000 days. We'll hit sometime in September. So I started thinking, 7,000 days, and I just, in my mind, I had a vision of all the calendars up in my house of every month for all those years, 19 years. We'll be here in September, a little over 19 years, and then the church started the next year. But I was just thinking about all the days, and the hard days, challenging days, days of discouragement. I was just thinking of all these days. And I got this thought then, I may only have another 7,000 days. Meaning, add that to my age now, gets me to about to retirement, thinking how old my dad is, his dad. Maybe I only have 7,000 days. And this interesting thing happened as I thought about it. I'm like, you know, the scripture says to number our days. So in just a goofy ways, I started to go on my little spreadsheet, day 6,999. Next day 6,998. I don't know how many days I have. But what if I only have 7,000 left? And I started to think, well, how do I want to live those days? I don't want to live them discouraged. I don't want to live them down in the dumps wishing something else was going on. I don't want to live them complaining. I don't want to live them distracted. I don't want to live them living for things that have no real value. They're precious. I only got so many. I mean, I've been here 7,000 days almost. They've just flown by. Man, Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days. This is the prayer of Moses. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The point is to be living for those things that are important. We've only got so many. They're precious days. To be living for things that mean something. And that means to think of the beyond what we see today and think of the invisible and think of our future. Well, a lot of need in Fitchburg. Maybe you were running a race and just got a little tired, and hey, you've only got so many days. And you only got so many days to more fruit and make an impact and be used to the glory of God. You've only got so many, you know? He's telling them, you just keep putting stone upon stone. You need to do it. It's important. What you're doing now makes a difference in the future for the nation, for other people, for other you know, other generations. In fact, in just great ways. So, you look, see the invisible. How about you? I tell you, when we see that way, when we walk by faith, we live differently. We have different priorities. So he says, the future vision of this overflowing city, overflowing walls. Interesting, you go to Jerusalem today, population is over 800,000. When we go on our Israel trips, you go to the old city walls, and those walls really don't have any sort of purpose. Because, man, is it overfilled? I mean, it's a big city of 800,000 plus people. You and I could see a literal fulfillment of what he's saying to them at this time. You and I can go and see that. Now, it's true, back in the time of Christ, that city was also overflowing. There were a lot of people that lived in the land, and there's villages around the city of Jerusalem. Today, though, man, the same thing. And what's fascinating is you go back to 1900, some estimate the population, you know, after the time of Christ, it was destroyed, and for centuries, Jerusalem was desolate. And some estimate the population of Jerusalem in 1900 is only 10,000 people. 10,000 people. And it was that way for a time. Well, after, I should say, yeah, 1900. And what wasn't long after that the Zionist movement really started to kick in. And now you've got over 800,000. Obama's going there today, or soon this week, I guess. And dealing with this settlement issue of these Jews that have gone beyond the walls, you know what I mean? Gone into the West Bank and areas and these settlements, and it's overflowing. In fact, it's a challenge for the UN. It's a challenge for the world. Well, anyhow, they're putting stone upon stone. And what they're doing yet has great bearing on other people's lives later. Same with you. You working downstairs. You standing in the doorway here ushering the church. You helping out in the ministry during the week. You hosting a focus group. Man, it has great bearing. Great bearing. And we need to see beyond and see the invisible. Now, as he says, one of the reasons for not having walls isn't just overflowing. As he says, God, in verse 5, thus says the Lord, God will be, the Lord will be a wall of fire around her. And she's not going to need walls. She's not going to need stone to defend her because the Lord is going to defend her. There'll be this wall of fire. You take a wall of fire, even with modern technology today, that's a pretty good wall to have around you, right? A wall of fire. You can't climb a wall of fire. And it's tough to penetrate a wall of fire. In fact, if it's a good, hot wall of fire, you stay back, man. And that's the image of the Lord. The Lord is going to defend this community and these people in the future. And I believe that applies to the nation of Israel today, the city of Jerusalem. It is just wonderful to go there and just see what God has done. I remember, you know, first time, and I've noted it, but being there in the area of Joppa and looking over at Tel Aviv and having it explained that this is all new stuff, man. This is all very recent. And seeing this modern city that looked like Miami and all this beauty and all these people. I believe the Lord in the same way. I mean, look at the modern wars that have gone on in Israel and the city of Jerusalem. And when you go up to Jerusalem today and some of the memorials that are along the way of the military invasions, the burned out military vehicles that they've just left there or painted red. It's just a memorial, but it just seems that God has a work he's doing. A promise to Abram. A promise even to these builders at this time in, you know, 519, 520 BC. That God has a plan and we're seeing it even fulfilled at this time. But just this wall of fire protection. Hey, builders, you don't have to worry. God has a plan. And what you're doing, God will even protect with a wall of fire in the future. I wonder if they thought of the story of Elisha. Remember Elisha back in 2 Kings chapter 6? Him and his servant. The enemy army comes in and surrounds the city. His servant is completely afraid. Elijah is not afraid at all. Elijah says, don't fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I mean, it's just him and his servant and a huge army around him. And then Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see the invisible. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Wow, man. Big military around you of fire. There's more with us than there is with them. No worry, man, no worry. I think the same is true for you and I as we minister. As God leads us. In one way, we're invincible until God says otherwise. But there's a protection. And it's true. You go to the beginning of Job, and at times the Lord lets the enemy come in and he lets him attack. And yet when God allows it, he has a purpose. And he only allows it with a purpose. So we're protected. There's a wall of fire around us in that sense. We're protected in the spiritual battle. There's a wall of angels around us as we minister. And I look at some of the ministry that we've done. I've watched it happen. I'm like, wow, God, you just protected us. You protected us. I remember Daniel McClanahan, Calvary pastor out in California, had some radio stations and licenses that we ended up with. And I remember as we got started, he said, hey, man, get ready for a spiritual battle. But I want you to know the Lord will protect you. And he just started telling me stories. And they're just his goofy stories. And you can go talk to him. But he just shared stories. Hey, I remember one time we were trying to build a station and some other tower owner, for various reasons, was making it miserable for us and trying to stop us. And it was this big heartache. And then don't you know what happened? The town suddenly, that man had his tower on, the town decided to expand their dump and decided to take the land that was under that tower and make a dump there. And the man lost his tower and we went on with our radio station. Then he just kept going with stories, and I'll be honest, it got a little strange. It's like another time, this lady in the government was trying to stop us, and she was making it miserable, and then he said this. He said she drove off a cliff. Now, I'm just telling you, I mean, this, you go talk to Daniel. These are his stories. Well, so we get started in radio, and don't battles come? But aren't there just the strangest stories? It's true. The Lunenburg station, it's a little dinky radio station. What a battle. Ted Kennedy wrote a letter to stop it. John Kerry wrote a letter to stop it. It was on Fox News. It was on national news. People trying to stop that little radio station. It was going to be bigger. We had to come up with a compromise to even get it at the end. It made it a little smaller. But one of the main troublemakers, it's a true story, that really stirred it up and spun it a way that was deceitful. Watching, you know, it was on Fox News before, and then a little later it was on Fox News again. It was on Fox News again because that man was arrested. And the man who was trying to stir up trouble was actually a man who was doing evil. And so he was now in the news stirring up trouble against us. And because he was doing that, then people came out about him. And he was arrested. And I was like, wow, the guy's arrested, man. And then honestly, a little later, which is a sad situation, in jail, the man took his life. That's just true history, man. That's just a true story. And I don't exalt in that, or I don't boast in that, but I just say it is an amazing thing to be in ministry and to be doing the things of the Lord, and at times to encounter opposition, to watch God work, or watch the opposition, I don't know, a wall of fire. I don't know how else to explain it. And the point is this: you don't have to be afraid. When God calls you to do something, you don't have to be afraid. There's just the presence of God with you and the protection of God. And sometimes there's a real enemy that comes against you, but you don't have to be afraid. But all this to say, there's no excuse. We have every reason to do the work of God that God's called us to do, whatever that is, to lay stone upon stone, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. It's just, we have no reason to stop. Now, we know we're protected in the ministry, even in our life. You know, remember, as far as the temptation of the enemy, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted upon what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God guarantees that when it comes to the enemy and temptation and trial, God just doesn't allow the enemy to come at us with more than we can handle. And so he says to these builders, he gives this vision to Zechariah, which of course is going to be shared with the builders. Hey man, understand the future of Jerusalem and Israel, overflowing blessing. Understand the protection. Yeah, there's these enemy nations right now. Yeah, there's these early Samaritans that have oppressed you and discouraged you in the past. Wall of fire, man. Wall of fire. I believe that in our building situation. We're in an interesting lease situation, where we're month to month, after doing all the work that we've done, we're month to month. The landlord could just give a call, and maybe he will, and say, I got somebody moving in a week. And I pray it doesn't happen. But you know what? Repeatedly, as we've been in this situation, and it just has to do with just differences of opinion with our landlord now and so forth, I have found that God continues to come back and promise, I will protect you, I will deliver you, I will protect you, I will deliver you. And some of you have heard the story. But one time when this started to happen, and you know, the whole breakdown in our lease and this uncomfortable situation, and the landlord now showing people through the building, showing them the sanctuary and whatever, I remember my stomach was just in knots, because this building didn't look like this before we started. And it was just an empty building of conveyors and boxes, and it was an ugly building. In fact, taking some of the early church members through here, they're like, what? We're going to move in that building? Are you kidding? What? What are you thinking? You know what I mean? I mean, if you just have a look at the picture. But I remember he's taking through, and I went up in the prayer room over here, and I said, okay, Lord, hey, anybody could tell us. You know, we know that doing what we did could put us in a vulnerable place, but you told us to do this, and now we're in a vulnerable place. We've made this building very valuable, and now we're being challenged on how much to pay for that lease. Well, he's taking people through. I open my Bible. I happen to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the story of Jehoshaphat. I'm reading it, and Jehoshaphat's complaining to the Lord, hey, Lord, these people are coming to kick us out of your house. And that doesn't seem fair. And I'm reading it going, that's how I feel, Lord. That's what I just said to you. And anyhow, God says to Jehoshaphat, stand still and watch what I'm going to do. Well, all right. I go back to work. A week later, our landlord's taking people through the building again, and my stomach is in knots. And I said, well, Lord, I think the other day you told me something, so I'm going to just help me to believe you. Help me to believe you. Help me to believe you. Well, Jim Pierce was working on our phone system that day. And our phone system was having some trouble, and our phones weren't ringing. Well, I'm all day long praying the scripture, and I didn't realize that Mark Boucher, Leominster Assembly of God, he was the pastor, called the office that morning. I hadn't talked to him in a month or so, and he left a message. Well, Jim fixes our phone finally at the end of the day, and so as it's fixed, I see I have a message, lights on, I listen to the message. Mark Boucher, I played it to Eric and other people who were here at the time. Mark said, hey, George, you're on my heart this morning. I just sitting here having time with the Lord. You're on my heart. And I just feel he wants me to tell you this. And he reads on my voicemail this same verse that I was all day going, God, help me to trust you. Help me to trust you. Help me to trust you. Not knowing that I was doing that. He leaves it on my phone in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I've had it happen repeatedly. Point is, a wall of fire. Until God has a different plan or wants to do otherwise. A wall of fire. We're his people, man. There are angels around us right now. A wall of fire. We're protected as we do his work. We want to be wise. We want to be shrewd. But we're protected. Now, as he gives these further promises, be a wall of fire, and I will be the glory in her midst, the greatest of all things. The greatest encouragement. The greatest thing that could possibly be is that God will be in their midst. And the glory of the Lord. Yeah, dirty rubble right now. Not a pretty picture right now. You build his house in the future. God is going to dwell in the midst of his people here. The glory of God will be in their midst. You know, you think of the city, the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21, especially. I mean, there's this work that God's doing then, is going to do in the following centuries. And the Lord Jesus is going to come into that temple as it's rebuilt and remodeled a bit by Herod later. But speaking then too in the future of the New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21, we're told in the New Jerusalem there'll be no need for a sun or moon. There won't even be a temple then, because then the Lord himself physically will dwell, and his glory will be the light. You know, I look at that, and that's the same promise to you and I. And I tell you what, if we're doing ministry right around here, the glory isn't in the building. So if we get a call from our landlord, he says, time to move, all right, time to move. Glory isn't in the building. The glory isn't in the music. Glory isn't in any eloquence. It isn't in the verse by verse so much. It isn't in any man's wisdom. It isn't in our compassion. The glory in this place has to be the presence of God. It says the people out there hearing more and more and learn more and more and discern more and more. You know that place called Horizon? God's in that place. That's what we need. It's the presence of God and the glory of God. People saying, God's got to be there, man. That's God. That's God working. That's God working. Verse 6, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Well, to further encourage these builders, he now sees in this vision how God is about to judge her enemy, Israel's enemies. As stated in verse 9, surely, we saw this in the book of Haggai, I will shake my hand against them, and they will become spoil for their servants. Now, at this particular time, we know the Persians have conquered the Babylonians, and in a way that's been fulfilled in a small way, meaning the Persians were servants to the Babylonians, and now the Persians are over the Babylonians, ruling, you know. But especially it's speaking in the future of how God will defeat all our enemies, and in the millennial reign of Christ, when he reigns, I mean, all will serve. All will serve the Lord, and just the world will come to the temple, and the Jews and the nation of Israel will be front and center at that time. Point is, you keep on keeping on. There are people that are trying to intimidate you. There are people that are trying to discourage you. Understand, God is going to destroy your enemies. So you keep on, you keep working, you keep serving, and you keep trusting. You know, we as a church, as God's people, we have the same promise. We have a great enemy, the great adversary, the devil in the spiritual battle. And they are against us. And in that, then we can see how the spirit of that is working in the culture. And there's a culture that's rising up against us. And yet we have to keep the perspective of heaven, the future. In fact, when God in the future destroys all sin and all evil, and Christ comes and rules and reigns. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica, he said, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." God says this to them, you know, understand, yeah, you're going through all this stuff, understand it's a righteous thing for God to trouble those, repay with tribulation those who trouble you. That's what he says to the church of Thessalonica. So, with that, God is going to judge their enemy. That includes Babylon and all that. So he says there's this call for her, Israel, to come out of Babylon. You don't want to be in the midst of what God is going to judge. You don't want to be connected to what God's going to judge. So he says in verse 6, flee from the land of the north. And of course, Iraq, Babylon would be to the east, but they would come usually the way of the Euphrates into Israel. So they would come in that sense from the north. Now what's fascinating, you know, flee from the north. That's what he says at this time. Some see allusions to that to the present day. And that is there's a Zionist movement. It is a miraculous thing. All these Jews coming back to the land of Israel. All these Jews, this land of Israel. But especially where a lot of them have come from is the north. And that is they've come from Russia. And it's all very recent. You know, the USSR, when the USSR broke apart, prior to that it seems the Jews were in this holding tank in Russia and almost held hostage. But when the USSR broke apart, all these Jews started coming from Russia. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Jews to the land of Israel. Russian Jews. It's an amazing thing. Coming from the north at such a time. Now you look at that and here we are. Speaking of God, he's going to judge their enemies. He's going to judge all that stuff and come out. Come out. That's certainly a picture for you and I. You think of the book of Revelation. God using the mystery Babylon, the future Babylon, in that sense, he says to those in the future, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities, rendered her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. And the cup which she has mixed double for her." An angel says at that time in the future, speaking of that future world kingdom, an angel cries out, "You come out from among her, my people. Come out. Because I'm about to judge her. And when I judge, I'm going to mix double and I'm going to destroy her." And you read Revelation chapter 18 in a day. In a day. How foolish to be mixed in with what God is going to judge. And in the same way, as we live this life today as born again Christians, it's a foolish thing to be mixed in into the fabric of what God is going to judge. We're called, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them and be separate. We should be separate. Living among the world, but differently, different in heart, not attached to the very things that God is about to destroy and judge. Not connected with in that way. Well, God will judge her enemies, as he says in an amazing way. He who touches you, verse 8, touches the apple of my eye. You know, that image that goes back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, a long time ago when God spoke to a man named Abram. He said, "I call you and I'm going to bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abram, the father of the nation of Israel. "I will bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curses you." And with that, that's essentially, he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. The apple of the eye, literally, is your pupil. That's really what it is. And when it comes to the pupil of the eye, you don't like people touching your pupil of your eye. You know what I mean? You don't like even a speck touching the pupil of your eye. You protect your eye. Yeah, your eye, it's such an important thing you care for. And it's that sort, it speaks in an affectionate way of what God cares for, but how he protects. In such a very caring, preserving, intimate way. Speaking, I believe, of the land of Israel. Speaking of the descendants of Abram to this day, I believe that still applies. The Jewish nation is the apple of God's eye, no doubt. God's still protecting and bless, and those who bless. I think it's important for America to bless Israel. I think it's important for the church to bless Israel. I think it's very unwise to curse Israel. And I think you'll continue to see that happen because of even here with these Jewish builders. God's saying, you touches the apple of my eye. Now, I don't think as a church we're the apple of his eye in that sort of way, but what we are is the bride of Christ, so it's the same heart, right? And you don't mess with a man's bride. And you don't mess with God's bride. And somebody who touches God's bride, God takes note. People abuse the bride of Christ, God takes note. God protects his bride. God loves his bride. God avenges his bride. We're told not to avenge ourselves, but God will avenge. Same sort of thing. Oh, again, get the picture. Stone upon stone. Day after day, week after week, month after month, doing what God has called them to do. They've been discouraged about it in the past. They've quit the job because it got so hard before. They're back at it, and God says, keep doing it. You got to see beyond. You need to see the invisible. Hear my promises. Look when you're doing this. Consider the overflowing abundance in the future. Consider the wall of fire of protection around it now. Consider the destruction of all those things that are against you. Consider my loving eye towards you and my care. And consider my very presence, future presence, my glory in your midst. That's why you do it. Well, with that, verse 10, it's with that verse 10. He says, sing and rejoice. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Sing and rejoice. That's why we have worship, right, on Sunday mornings. You may be going through the worst season of your life, man. You may not have a dime in your bank account. You may not even have a home anymore. You may have lost your job. You may have lost your health. You may have lost your family. You come walking in here on a Sunday morning first service, and God says, see the invisible, man. See beyond. Sing and rejoice. Consider the overabundant blessing that I'm bringing to you and the work I'm doing through you and will continue to do and what I have for you in the future. Sing and rejoice. We lift our hands. We lift our hearts. You know, I've shared it in the past. I was planning to get to chapter 3 this week. I guess I won't, right? But I've shared this. Maybe I shared it on a Sunday morning. I don't know. I don't have my journal with me. But I was sitting in a church, Calvary Chapel, Virginia Beach, on August the 12th. It was the day after my son's birthday. We were celebrating my son's birthday in Virginia Beach. We're on vacation in an area of Virginia that we just are kind of isolated and alone. And my son likes Virginia Beach, and so the way we've been going on vacation, it seems it's his birthday in the middle of it. So we, just to bless him on his birthday, we go down to Virginia Beach, and we spent the night in a hotel, played in the waves, and went out to eat, and went to a movie, had a great birthday for Noah. Now it's the next day we're sitting in a church. Pastor Calvary Chapel of Virginia Beach comes out, and he just seems a little heavy-hearted. I've never met the man before, but he says, you know, church, we've been going through 1 Corinthians, but I don't want to do it this week. I want to just stop. I just have things on my heart. And he does a study on Job chapter 1. Now, I don't get to sit in church very often. You may be thinking, man, how can I serve in the children's ministry? I want to be in church. And I say to you, I'm hardly ever in church sitting here. I'm always ministering in church. Once in a while, 3 or 4 times a year, I get to sit in church. I'm sitting in church. I got my pen out, my journal out. Okay, Lord, you want to say anything to me? And I'm like, oh, man, I hope he's not speaking to me now because this guy's going into Job. Are you kidding me? I hope this isn't for me, you know what I mean? I can perfectly remember his outline. I keep going back to it because it seems that God was speaking to me, my wife, and my children because we were all sitting together in church. A few days later, my son started getting sick. He's been sick since. He hasn't been to school in 2 months, and it's been a trial in our little home. And it seemed that God was speaking in multiple ways. But I remember his outline. I go back to it. It's the beginning of my journal. First, get it off your chest. You're in a trial. Things are going on. Hey, this is a real relationship. Get it off your chest, man. Job tore his robe. You just cry out to God and say, God, what's going on? I don't get it. I mean, this is an honest deal. You know what I mean? Second, humble yourself. Job shaved his head. Humble yourself. So, you know, in this season, I get it off my chest. When I'm done, I bow my heart and knee before God. I don't know what you're doing, Lord, but I bow my knee before you, Lord, and I humble myself. As the pastor noted, brokenness is a powerful thing. Third thing to do is to submit to God. just to submit your will to him. Okay, your will be done. Here's my life. I can't change anything. We've been praying and begging you that this would get better, and so far it's up and down, and we're asking for your deliverance. Okay, here we are. We cry out to you, Lord. But then, his fourth point, worship God. Worship God. And as the pastor said that day, it doesn't matter how you feel. It's the right thing to do. And that's the point here. You can walk into this place and go, I can't believe the crazy stuff that's coming down in my life. I can't believe I didn't know this pain or that situation or whatever it is. But he's speaking to them, see the invisible. You keep laying stone upon stone, man. Day after day, week after week, you just keep doing it. There's overflowing blessing in the future. There's guaranteed protection as God has his work. And if he lets the enemy in, he has a purpose for it. God in the midst, the presence of God there in your midst. But as he says here too, he's going to defeat their enemies. He has such tender care. You sing. You sing and you rejoice. It's the only right thing to do. It's what you do when you see the invisible. When you're like, yeah. I've been numbering my days. It's been helping me. I can be a complainer, I confess. It's not a very good pastoral thing. But I can complain to the Lord. And go, God, I'd like to do that a little different. Come on, God, not that again. I've been numbering my days going, well, I don't want to do that. There's enough complaining days on my calendar. I figure I just want more singing days and rejoicing days. So, day whatever it is, 6,000, whatever, I rejoice, Lord. I praise you. Now, verse 11, I tell you, it's a healthy church when it's a singing church, man. I think a singing church, even if the worship team is a little off, or maybe they're playing songs that, oh, that's not my favorite song. Nah, man, I sing because I love, and I praise God for who he is. Verse 11, he says, many nations. He said, I'm going to dwell in your midst. Many nations shall be joined in the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. Speaking of the Gentiles. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. I believe as we're gathered here, God's right in our midst. The Holy Spirit in an incredible way. He's right here. And so all this work, you know, when God spoke to Abraham to bless, and you know, those who bless you, I'm going to bless. And this great covenant and blessing he was going to do, of course, it spoke ultimately of the Messiah. It spoke of the future. It spoke of Jesus, the Messiah he's going to speak about in chapter 3, who's going to come to this temple. The Messiah is going to bring salvation and remove everybody's iniquity that put their trust in him. And all that, many nations will be joined to them. Speaking of the church and speaking even of the millennial reign of Christ in those verses. Well, then verse 12, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land. Note verse 12, that term Holy Land, we call the Holy Land the Holy Land. It is only referred to that way one time in the Bible, and that's the one time. Where Israel, the land, is called the Holy Land. And why is it holy? It's because of the Holy One is there in his midst. You know what I mean? It's because God has set it apart as his. Now, it isn't just the people then that are holy. Also the land is holy. Because it's set apart for God's purpose. That's why Obama's going over there today, man. There's a work God is doing with Jerusalem. It is the cup of trembling to the end. And it'll be where the millennial reign of Christ will take place, no doubt. Verse 12. Inheritance of holy and will again choose Jerusalem. Verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord. Why? For he is aroused from his holy habitation. Speaking of God's starting this work. Speaking of the judgment he's about to bring on the enemies of Israel and the nations. Speaking in that sort of way, be silent. You know, in the book of Revelation, there's a few places. There's that one particular time as God is, you know, the seals and the bowls and the judgments, where all of a sudden there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. It's that sort of thing. Be quiet, everyone. God is aroused from his holy habitation as he comes to do this great work. And so anyhow, we'll stop there. Let's stand together. I won't try to go through chapter 3 now. It's a great chapter.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.